Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Latari Sunday. Rejoice. From the intro at Psalm, and note of the last message of Isaiah of 66 chapters. Rejoice with Jerusalem and be glad for her, all you who love her. Jerusalem, on the other side of the world, points to this place. Latari, rejoice, that the prophet's call to rejoice, woven together with King David's great psalm for the new Jerusalem, that's the church in heaven. The new Jerusalem, the church on heaven and on earth, and the eternal Zion. Zion is where God and man dwell together. Of Psalm 122, which was sung with several other key psalms of ascent as the people of God walked to a building, the house of God, to worship. Isaiah brings God's words of promise to the people, promise their time of exile will end, and the blessing of eternity as New Jerusalem, eternal Zion, God and man dwell together is coming. The Messiah is coming. And he comes not to punish them, but rather to pay for it with blood, to forgive. Rejoice with Jerusalem and be glad for her, all you who love her, all you who love her. Early church father Cyprian said, if the church is not your mother, then Jesus is not your brother and God is not your father. Love her. Your mother, the church, the bride of Christ. I mean, it's a great tragedy in our times that the church is reduced to a symbolic role and not an earthly necessity. And I wish I knew where people got this idea, that the essence of faith is simply to believe and try to live Christian. And even then, I cannot imagine. I mean, the faith from Scripture does not drive a person into the presence of God to receive his gifts. You know, and I've heard many times from non-members, and maybe people tell me this because of this beautiful house. Maybe you've heard it. I don't know. But they say, you know, the church is not a building. It's a people, the body of Christ. Well, they're wrong. Well, yes, of course, the church is the body of Christ and has an invisible dimension all over the world of all tribes, peoples, and languages. But the church is located in a place that is not optional. I mean, how did Jesus worship? I mean, we know. God still uses a house, a place. Yeah, and he has great compassion for sheep without a pastor. He insists, commands for pastors to feed his people, to receive the eternal treasures of his kingdom. And that happens in a building. Even more, God builds this for us to be gathered by the Spirit around the word and sacraments. It's why this place looks like it does. I mean, and different from modern houses of worship, is that we believe, and you see this throughout the scripture, we believe our God is transcendent. He comes in a divine, supernatural, incomprehensible, real flesh and blood, Jesus, to be with his people in a place. So what should that place look like? Perhaps the echo of heaven that we see in Revelation. I mean, this is more real than anything in your life. And we need to do away with any notion that God is far off and we need to be moved to ascend to him through our emotions to try to connect in some type of a meditative relationship. All right. So what does the relevance of the feeding of the thousands today hold for you? I mean, they couldn't journey any further without food. They couldn't make it back home without fainting. Why does Jesus let them follow him for days, so caught up in his word, they forget about the very necessities of life? And the answer is, he drew them out on purpose. Neither the suffering, the hunger, nor the fear of survival come from him, but he uses it to their advantage in his mercy. I mean, there, in the hopeless situation he provided, he taught them that there's only one place to look for sustenance. Thus, in want, hardship, suffering, to learn faith. You know, and we prioritize our day at what we think we need. We prioritize the material or the temporary to feed us, make us happy, to take away pain, to satisfy. So where does Jesus fit in that? To our fallen flesh, it seems Jesus is holding out on us or not as helpful. Repent. You can't take a breath, take a step, live a moment unless he is upholding you. And you're no different than them. You worry as they worry about family and life, concerned over your health, issues with loved ones, depression, brokenness, uncertainty of life, and for you to realize that you cannot provide food for yourself. You can't take care of yourself. And Lord says, have the people sit down. Good, you're sitting here. Sit down and listen. Sit down and wait. You will be provided in his own way, in his own time. He will provide. He comes to save you, but he also comes to take care of you here and now. He took care of them in abundance. You no less. You're even given far greater, even greater than Moses and the people in the Old Testament lesson and the gospel, for they were all pointing to a greater meal in what you have. His death is sufficient, covers all your sins. And there is no solace, no comfort, no healing, no peace anywhere else. So sit down. He answers your prayers. Not the bare minimum, but neither does he always satisfy the cravings of your flesh. He knows what is best. He knows what is good for you. He works everything for your good to bring you to where you really and fully belong, to keep you safely in nail-scarred hands, and even brought you to a place to receive the eternal treasures of heaven. Latare, rejoice. Get your head up. Even in the midst of sorrows and burdens, a world riddled by sin, a church torn by schisms, a planet ablaze in conflict, the vain politics of man, the media's lies, our bodies plagued by disease and death, a life that is always suffering the effects of sin. Latare, rejoice. You know what lies ahead at the end of Lent. Rejoice. You know your future is secure, prepared for you. Rejoice. You know what comes to you this day from the house of God, this new Jerusalem, eternal Zion, right here, joined to God in the sacrament. Rejoice. He will take care of you. See to your good. Rejoice. How can you not? All that is yours. In the name of Jesus, amen.